my audience when I speak. So, but it's good to see you here this morning, and I hope and pray that you'll be blessed by being here. We sang about worship, and that's what it's all about right now, is worshiping the Lord. I love to worship God. The sermon this morning, the title of it is, Will God Hear You? Will God Hear You? Years ago when I read the Bible through, I wrote down notes on verses that caught my attention. And in the Old Testament, it was pretty regular, but it wasn't every word. And when I started to read the New Testament, I decided every word was so important, I was going to have to rewrite the New Testament in my Bible. So I quit taking notes on those. But in the Old Testament, one of the verses that struck me, or a couple of the verses that speak the same thing, were in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and then Jeremiah 7, 16. And let me read those as we start. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save thee, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, it says here, speaking to Jeremiah, Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, O God. This is your word that we're looking at, God, and you enlighten us through it. You open our eyes to truth, Father. Your word is truth, and we praise you for it. We praise you for what you enlighten us with through it, Father. I just pray, Lord, for those that are here this morning that gracious God, you would open their eyes and that they might see, their ears and might hear, that this truth might touch their hearts, Father, and move them closer to you, Father. That's a deep desire, is to be close to you. Those that love you desire to be just as close as they can to you, O Father. But sin gets in the way many times, O God. We know that we were born in sin. We live in sin. We sin. Because we live in this body of flesh, but that's not an excuse, Father. You have provided for sin, and we thank you for that, O God. Without Jesus, where would we be? We'd certainly be lost. Such a precious price that was paid for our sins, Father. Even these sins that we're going to look at this morning in the Old Testament, he paid the price for those sins too. Every sin hung on him as he hung on the cross. And so, Father, be with us. Bless us, O Lord, in this time with you. Draw us close to you. Fellowship with us through your Holy Spirit. Let me speak the truth boldly, O God. And let it be the truth. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We see in Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah to the people. He reveals some truth about himself. God had not changed. God does not change. He tells us in his scripture that he does not change. I am the Lord God Almighty. I change not. He doesn't change. His hand is able to accomplish whatever he sets out to accomplish. Nothing can withhold it. And he lifts nations up and he brings nations down. He's done that throughout history. He's continuing to do that. And whatever he set his mind to, he will accomplish. He spoke light into existence. He created everything you see by his mighty hand. And by his mighty hand, he upholds it and sustains it. Only God can restrain God. Nothing else. Nothing else will move him from where he is determined to be. Only God can move God. He says, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Has his hand saved you? Are you saved? It's God who saves. It's God who reaches down. It's by His hand. It's through His grace and His mercy and through the faith that He gives you that you were saved, that you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so His hand is not shortened that He cannot accomplish that. He's still saving people today. And I thank God that He reached down and saved me. I wasn't looking for it, but He came. I was kind of like Paul. I was just walking down this path going the way I wanted to go. And then all of a sudden, boom, there God was. And I praise God for that. Secondly, His ear is as healthy as His hand. He didn't have a hearing problem. He chose not to hear. Okay, that was why. And there was a reason for it, and that's what we're going to be looking at it. Not only is He ready to hear and able to hear, but He is quick to hear. If you move over to Isaiah 65, verse 24, that verse is very clear about that. It says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." Even before they call, He is going to answer. He knows what they're going to call for. He knows what you're going to pray for before you pray it. And even when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for you. And so, "I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." So it's not because He can't hear that He will not hear. It's because He chooses not to hear in verse 1. Why did God not hear? Oh, something else I wanted to say there is we weary quicker of praying than God tires of hearing. There's a song called "Sweet Hour of Prayer." It's a beautiful song. And I thought about that, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." How often do people pray for an hour? I've prayed for an hour before. It wasn't on purpose. It was I got caught up in prayer, and before I knew it, the hour had passed. Okay. When you got 12 grandkids and 3 great-grandkids, it takes a while to pray for all of them, and 4 kids and their spouses, and then my brothers and sisters, and the list goes on, and those that are hurting in the church, those that are hurting at the care center. When you add all that up, you got about an hour there. So, and it is a sweet hour. And I think we grow weary of praying before God does of hearing us, and our ears get heavy when He speaks to us rather than His when we speak to Him. And so sometimes we desire not to listen to God. We ignore what He is telling us through our conscience or whatever means He chooses to reveal His will to us. And so anything not right between God and man, the problem rests solely on man. It is not God who moves. God is constant. He is where He is all the time. He does not move. He does not move away from you. You move away from God. That's where the problem lies. And sin is at the heart of that. And so why does He not hear? In verse 2 it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Okay, it's iniquities. It's sin. Sin hides His face from us. Sin puts a partition wall between you and God. Sin needs to be addressed. Even as Christians, when we sin, we need to address that sin. Certainly that sin has already been forgiven. I know that God forgave all my sins. Whenever I draw my last breath, the sin that I commit for before that, God has forgiven already. But when I sin, even as a Christian, it comes between me and God. It sets up a partition. And so you need to address that sin. You need to confess it. And bring it before God. Deuteronomy 31:17, early on, God spoke about the wall between them. Let me read that verse, Deuteronomy 31:17. "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" The evil, the sin that existed in Deuteronomy hid His face from them. And sin still does that today. Sin will hide God's face from you. So you need to address that. Sin separates you from God, separating you from all good to all evil. And who is the source of all good? We know that God is. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. And we know that Satan is the source of all evil that exists in the world. He is that roaring lion, running about seeking whom he may devour. And so it's so important to address that sin. Imagine God not hearing you. Imagine that. Imagine that you went to prayer and God just, I'm not going to hear you. That would be so sad to think that you could, you want to reach God, you want to cry out to God, but he chooses not to hear because of sin, and you haven't addressed that sin. I make mention here of in my notes about the wife and the husband. That's a relationship, okay? Just as you have a relationship with God, which is your most important relationship, you have a relationship with your spouse, if you have a spouse. I have a spouse, and we're usually on pretty good terms with each other, but occasionally that strains sometimes because I do something wrong or she does something wrong, but it's usually me. Like the other night, okay, I was sitting there, we were eating leftovers, and about a month ago I picked 3 zucchinis out of the garden and they were in the refrigerator and she put them in the crisper. And I said something, when are we going to cook those 3 zucchinis we got in the refrigerator? I said, those need to be cooked or they'll spoil. Well, next thing I know, she's in the kitchen cleaning zucchini and frying it up. And I didn't say she needed to fry it, but she went about it. So when she brought that plate, that paper plate of zucchini, and set it in the chair next to me, I thought for just a second, I'm going to be as stubborn as her, and I'm not going to eat any of that. But I went ahead and ate some. I ate about half of that plate, so it's hard not to eat fried zucchini. But you know, there are things that you can do in a relationship that harms that relationship. And just as it is between a husband and a wife, parents and children, it's in every relationship, so it is with your relationship with God. And your relationship with God is so precious that you need to take care of it. Address everything that comes up in it. Their sins are revealed, verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read that, and we're going to kind of sift through that. Verse 3 of chapter 59, and reading through verse 8. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hath cockatrice eggs, or viper's eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper, or hatches out. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. I want to kind of go through these sins that Isaiah has listed here that God is revealing to them, and his thoughts on that. And it starts with their thoughts in verse 7. I want to go to verse 7. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. That's the beginning of sin. Sin has a beginning in your life, and it usually starts in the mind. We know that Paul said he beseeched us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12:2. And so the renewing of that mind is so important. Because it's born in sin and it has to be renewed, it has to be changed. Its thinking, way of thinking has to be changed. And so the human mind is so complex. There's so much that we don't understand about it. And take, for example, don't think of an elephant. What's the first thing you thought of? An elephant. You know, that's how, and think how Satan can use just that to open up the mind to sin. And just, and it has a start, and it begins there. And that's how it's presented here. They think those thoughts, they conceive mischief in verse 4, and bring forth iniquity. Their thoughts have manifested into sin. In James, it tells us, James speaks of sin. I want to read what he says about sin. I mentioned the Lord's Prayer here when it says, lead us not into temptation. I want to read this, what James says here in James 1, 14 and 15. And realize that God tempts no man. And that's what it says here. Well, I'll start in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so make no mistake, God is never the source of your temptation. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And we see even here in back in Isaiah the progression of sin, their thoughts, and then they conceive mischief and it brings forth sin. Sin is man's greatest enemy, because that is what will condemn you for eternity. Isaiah had said in Isaiah 6:5, he speaks about their lips there in Isaiah 59, but in Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah, even when he was called to bring this message to the children of Israel, you know what he says? He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so he knew the importance of those unclean lips, what it meant. And of course, when God called him to preach, he was wondering, how can I preach when I got the same unclean lips that everybody I'm preaching to's got? And I've wondered about that myself every time the preacher asked me to stand up here. Well, who am I that I should bring the Word of God to anybody? But make no mistake, there are consequences for those unclean lips. Of course, we know that Isaiah's were cleansed before he started bringing the Word of God. God took care of that and gave him the confidence to bring this message to his children. Lips have, their lips had spoken lies. They were a people of unclean lips. They had tongues of perverseness. There's a lot of foul-mouthed conversation that takes place in the world today. Have you noticed that? Things that that you wouldn't have thought of speaking in the 50s, even the 60s, now just become part of everyday conversation. Even I've heard kindergarten teachers say that sometimes kindergartners, because they're so exposed to it at home, that is the way they speak at school sometimes. And it's so sad to see that. I mean, it's just, it shouldn't be. But we know that it is. And we were living in a day when that is so, it just seems to be everywhere. Jesus said something about unclean about lips and about your words, and I want to read what he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. He says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." And so your words can defile you, because where do your words come from? It comes from the heart. Comes from the heart. Jesus said, "You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." If you are honoring God with your lips, but your heart is not in fellowship with God, then that honor means nothing. It is void with meaning or purpose. I was fixing something to eat for my grandson yesterday. Milk gravy. Okay, I'd made two batches of milk gravy in the last 2 weeks. One with beef liver and one with fried deer loin. And I had two things of milk gravy in the refrigerator. But one day, I went to the refrigerator and there wasn't no milk gravy in the refrigerator, because I got a grandson. If you'd put milk gravy in front of him, that's all he would eat. Okay? And that's what Granny did. She took my milk gravy and put it in front of our grandson. So one night this past week, I needed some milk gravy because I had mashed potatoes in the refrigerator. Okay, so you need milk gravy. So I just made a batch of milk gravy, and I ate some that night. Well, yesterday my grandson was there again, and he wanted the milk gravy. And so I put some of that milk gravy in a bowl and put it in the microwave, and I got it out, and I said, "Here, stick your finger in it, see if it's hot enough." And he looked up at me and he looked at his hands and he said, "I've been playing with a frog all day." I said, "Okay, well, go wash your hands." So I stuck my finger in the gravy. And it wasn't quite warm enough, so I put it back in the microwave. But it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. Whether you stick a dirty finger in your gravy before you eat it or whatever, but it's what comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles the man. And so he says that their hands are defiled with blood, verse 3, and their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood, verse 7. Their fingers are defiled with iniquity, verse 3. The act of violence is in their hands, according to the arts of violence in their heads, and the thoughts of violence in their hearts. They trust in vanity. They are totally immersed in sin from head to toe. Immersed in it. Every inch of them is sinful. I think this applies to many people in our day and age concerning abortion. Innocent blood. Innocent blood. In the 60 millions we've executed in this nation. That's so sad. Have we taken a stand? Have we stood strong enough to turn the tide? Make no mistake, there's an election coming up, and that's going to be front and center. How are we to be as Christians? How were they in that day? They were executing their children, offering them up as sacrifice. Sin is so serious. And Jesus revealed the seriousness of sin in Matthew. I'm going to go back to Matthew. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, I'm going to read that. I think it's 5. He says here, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell." Is there a hell? Yeah, there's a hell. Okay, any preacher that won't preach that is a false preacher. That's simply the truth. And there are religions that don't believe there is a hell. But there is, and it's so critical, sin, how we deal with sin. Jesus is just simply making an example, an extreme example of the seriousness of sin. If you offend with your eye, plug it out. It'd be better for you to pluck it out than to keep sinning. If your hand is offended, and they are offending with every part of their body. Verse 6 speaks about their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Rather than the good works spoken by Jesus, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, as Christians, we're supposed to be shining a light out there. What light is that? The light of Christ. Jesus, He said, "I am the light of the world." Okay, He is the light of the world. It's that light that shines in you. Darkness exists out there. Make no mistake. The sun might be shining, but the world is living in darkness because they can't see. And they love that darkness. But we've been exposed to the light. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so, we are to be about good works. We are to serve Him. Everything we do is to glorify Him. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared, that we should walk in them, not works of iniquity." In chapter 58 there of Isaiah, God had told them to do good works previous to verse 9. He had laid out some good works that they could be doing. But they weren't doing it. Even their fasting. Over there in verse 3 of chapter 50, it says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" Okay, this is their accusation against God. "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" And God says, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure." They weren't fasting according to the way God established it. "And you exploit all your labors." And so God sets out for a way to them to correct all of the problems that they were creating. And in verse 9 He says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. If you will change your ways, then I will show up. I will be there." None calls for justice in verse 4. "The evil stands unpunished, and truth is set aside without an argument for the truth by anyone." Now, if you've gone to this church enough, you know that the truth comes right out of this pulpit from our pastor. He doesn't mince words when it comes to speaking the truth. Make no mistake. If you come to this church, you will hear the truth every Sunday. Justice, even today, is being set aside and truth silenced. So often people will not stand on what they know to be the truth. They just stay silent. They don't speak out. That's what they were doing. There was no justice. You couldn't get justice anywhere you went. And even today it's hard to get justice. Peace, verse 8, "To them the way of peace they know not." Peace to them is impossible because they don't know the path to it. There is a path to peace. And it comes right through Jesus Christ. Right through Him, through faith in Him, through His shed blood. You can have peace with God. It's the only salvation. Through Christ. There is no other way. That's the only way of peace with God. But sin, you know, people get so wrapped up in their sin. They love their sin. They love their darkness. And they cannot see the light. Therefore, they will never experience that peace. They cannot have peace with others because of sin. They cannot have peace with God because of sin. They cannot experience the peace of God because of sin. Even the fact that God will not hear is because of sin. Sin. Do you know the peace of God? When they speak about it in Romans, I believe it is, it's a peace that surpasseth understanding. And if you've experienced it, you know that. You can't explain that kind of peace. There's so much turmoil in the world today. I mean, you think about Maui, the fire that took so much life, the hurricane that's going to come into Southern California, the heat wave that's going to come across us. You know, there's a lot of agony in the world today. But even in all of it, whatever's going on in your life, you can experience peace. And that can only happen if you're at peace with God. And so, I recommend it very highly. Then moving over to Jeremiah. I'm going to move there. And where God tells Jeremiah, don't bother to pray for him, because I will not hear. But in order to set that up, I need to read the verses before that statement. And so let me start back in chapter 7, verse 1 of Jeremiah, and read that to you. And you see how God came to this conclusion. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in a land that I gave your fathers forever and ever." Then comes verse 8. "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." And then verse 16, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." What were they doing? Well, as in Isaiah, when they were doing their fasting and God wasn't showing up, they were going to church. They were going to church, but God wasn't showing up. God wasn't showing up for them. They were entering the temple, the Lord. That's where Jeremiah was. He was at the gate of the temple, and he was revealing to them their spiritual condition, as God had told him to do. And they were hearing it. But they were at the temple of the Lord, is where the Lord will bless them no matter how they live. That was their thought. They could live however they want. They could go into the temple be cleansed, and then go out there and live however they want. They thought they were being cleansed. That's what they were counting on, but it just simply wasn't taking place. He says to amend your ways. There are three if ye statements in those verses. If ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods, if ye will but do this, I would be there. I would be there in the temple with you. I would have a relationship with you. I would hear your prayers. Their relationship with God, as well as this, their worship, was not what God desired. What does God desire of you when you come to worship Him? Hosea, I like Hosea 6:6 because it tells what God desires. I'm going to read that verse to you. I've gone there many times in my teachings. And in Hosea 6:6, God says here, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You can come into those doors back there and enter this sanctuary and worship God and do everything God tells you to do, which is what they were doing there in Hosea. They were coming into the temple, they were making sacrifices. They were coming into the temple, they were offering their burnt offerings. What was the problem then? Their heart. It was their heart. Their heart was nowhere close to where God wanted it to be. He desired mercy, and He desired the knowledge of God more than those things. What were they doing? They were going into the temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Our God is a jealous God. What's the great commandment? What did Jesus say was the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that you exist as is to love God. And nothing, you're to love nothing more than you love God. You're not to place anything above God. Not spouse, not family, not job, not money, not anything. And so many people do. So many people do. The lying words they trusted were the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Here He resides. Here He is worshipped. Here we meet Him three times a year to pay homage to Him as our King in this palace. Even when told how sinful they were, they appealed to the temple, revealing they knew nothing of the temple of the Lord or the Lord of the temple. They knew nothing of Him. They were ignorant of His desires. They were trying to fulfill what He required. They were trying to live according to the law. They were trying to do those things. They were going into that temple. They were offering the sacrifices. But is that what He desired? Those were simply to move them to where He desired them to be. They were an avenue to get them where He wanted them to be. Nothing more. We sang some beautiful songs this morning. They were worship songs, weren't they? Your hope's in Jesus. You love Him. You want to live for Him daily. You know, it doesn't end today. We're in the worship service today. But before long, we're going to all disperse. We're going to go our separate ways. And so have you been moved by your worship this morning? Have you been drawn close to God? Have you fulfilled His desires
for you. Rather than simply going through the motions. And so many today do. There's so many that go to church and they just want to feel good when they walk out the door. You know, and so many go to church to hear, okay, you do this, God's going to, he's going to plant a money tree in your backyard. Okay, well, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Yes, He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to do His will. You know, Jesus said that. Not everyone that say, Lord, Lord, to me will go and enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does what? The will of the Father. The will of the Father. I want to search out all the places where it says in Scripture, for this is the will of God. Because you know what? That's what you need to be doing. It's just so true. And so they were going into the temple. They were counting on that temple to just wash over them. But it didn't. Their sin called out in verses 8 through 14. We read that. Our God is a holy God. Make no mistake, our God is holy. We cannot comprehend the holiness of our God. You just can't, okay? Because of who He is. You can't comprehend His holiness. He is completely pure. I can't get there, okay? I can't get the right words to express His holiness. It's just, it's beyond explanation. And He hates sin. You know, everybody speaks about the love of God, but make no mistake, God hates sin. In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, He says, these six things I hate, yea, seven. And then He goes on to list them. Now, those aren't the only sins, because I'm gonna mention a couple more at the end of this service. But He hates sin. He hates sin. Make no mistake. And if you've got sin and you haven't taken care of it, you need to confess it. You need to bring it before God so that He can forgive you. But here they are, all of this sin. And I want to say here, when you have done the worst you can against God, will you embolden yourself and stand before Him in this house, which is called by His name, expecting His favor? Expecting His favor. Much of the world lives that way. They go to church and they do their due diligence at church that day. They sing songs of praise and they expect God's favor from that. But then they go out into the world and live however they want. And that just simply isn't how it works. That is not what God requires or desires of you. And so that's what they were doing. They were doing, I mean, you see the list of sins. It doesn't need any explanation. I mean, we know what it means to steal. Have you ever been robbed before? I mean, there's people robbed. Did you see that thing on the news the other day where a bunch of people went into this store in Los Angeles and they just ransacked it? I mean, they were running out of there with armfuls of stuff, and you see that a lot nowadays. Okay, what were they doing? They were stealing. Okay? And there's a lot of that goes on. They were stealing. They were murdering. Watch the news. They were committing adultery. They were lying. They were worshiping other gods. And make no mistake, anything you put before God is a god to you. They are not interested in amending their ways and doings. They choose to serve sin rather than God. They have capitulated in the battle. There is a battle existing right now. There is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We are to engage ourselves in that battle. We are to wage war in this spiritual battle. We are not to capitulate. We are not to surrender. According to Ephesians chapter 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God and walk right into battle. Most of the world is the servant of sin and children of Satan. Most of the world is. Most of the world is lost.
Why have you come to church this morning? Have you amended your ways? Have you been saved by the mighty hand of Almighty God? Is God hearing you? Have you confessed your sin? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse you, completely clean. Though I be crimson red, I'll be white as snow. That's the cleansing power of God. And why is that important? 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. I like that in Scripture where it says, this is sin. Okay, so you don't have to wonder what's sin, because all unrighteousness is sin. How much unrighteousness? All of it. Whatever is unrighteous is sin. And so, what does God do? He cleanses you from all unrighteousness when you confess your sins. Yeah, all of it. All of it, you are cleansed before Him when you confess it. When that confession comes from the heart, make no mistake, it's not just lip service. It's from the heart. You and I were born in unrighteousness. We were born in sin. Sin condemns us. Sin gives us a death sentence before God. We would be condemned to hell for eternity. Can you imagine that? Eternal separation from God. If you know God, you know how terrible that would be. How terrible that would be. But we know that when a person confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, Jesus Christ from the dead, which He did, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God made Jesus to be sin for you. For what purpose? That you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not in anything else. Not in anything you say or do, but in Christ. Only in Christ are you made righteous. And so, sin needs to be dealt with. I'm going to close with these definitions that of sin that come from the Word of God. Proverbs 21:4 says, "An high look and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, is sin." Proverbs 24:9 says, "The thought of foolishness is sin." Think if you've ever done any of these. James 2:9, "But if ye have respect of persons or show partiality to persons, ye commit sin." James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." If you know to do good and you ain't doing it, that's sin. 1 John 3:4 says, "For sin is the transgression of the law. For sin is lawlessness." No adherence to the law at all. Complete disobedience to the law, the commands of God. God established the law and all those commands so that we might know sin, that our sin is revealed to us. Paul said, "The law has revealed to me just how sinful I am." And that's what the law does. And it should move you to a point of repentance. And then Romans 14:23, it says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Think about the scope of that statement. Do you ever do anything not even thinking about faith?
Well, you do a lot of things probably without considering faith. But everything we do needs to be assessed according to our faith. Do you believe in God? Do you move in that direction and reveal that to the lost and dying world? Whatsoever means just that. Everything. Everything that is not of faith is sin. Are we all sinners? Yes. But God. You ever read the Bible and it says, but God? You know, this is what could happen. But here's what happens when God moves and works in you. But God wants everyone to repent of sin and be saved. And if you're saved already, go to God and be cleansed. Be forgiven by God. If it's from the heart, He will hear you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. The truth that it reveals to us. We see You in Scripture, Father. We come to know You by Your Word and through prayer. And we are drawn close to You, Father. We know that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the key word there is righteous. We need to address our sin, Father. We need to bring it before You that You might forgive us. And we know that You love us and You do forgive us when we do that, Father. We thank You for that forgiveness, O Lord. We thank You for Jesus Christ and how He paid the price for that sin. All sin, Father. Every sin ever committed, He paid the price for. And we praise You for that. But let us be quick to acknowledge our sin and come before You and seek out that forgiveness, that we might not build that wall of partition, that we might not close Your eyes and Your ears, that You would not hear us, O Father. Draw us close to You in every way and every day, Father. Not just today, Father, when we stand before You in this place of worship and we come to worship You, but throughout our life, Father, day by day as we live, let us constantly look to You and seek You out and not dismiss anything. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your love. And we just ask that You'd be with us, O Lord, in these times. I pray for any that does not know You, O God. I pray at this moment that You would open up their heart, Father, that they would realize their need for Jesus, that they would realize their need for forgiveness. Sin is a serious matter with You, O God. We know that. And we know the price that was paid for it, O Father. And so I pray for any that doesn't know You, Father, and I pray for those that do know You, Father, that they would be drawn close to You, that if they have anything going on in their life that they need to bring before You, that they would do that, O God, that they would be experience that cleansing, Father, that they would know that forgiveness. And so we just lift You up, O God, and we lift this time up and speak to hearts, O Lord, and hear our prayers, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.